Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
We are in our stretch series. This is our very first sermon message in the stretch series, and this is our Vision Builders series. Many of us may not know what Vision Builders is. In fact, in case you don't know this time last year, we were still in the movie theater. We were about to move into this great new building. But Vision Builders is an opportunity for you and I to stretch. And we talk about the tithes and offerings every week here at C3 Church. And we talk about the fact that that's returning back to God, the first 10%, the first fruits of your income. But Vision Builders is about stretching and sacrificing above and beyond the 10%. So sometimes people get uncomfortable when we talk about money, but we believe that where your treasure is, your heart is. We care about the condition of your heart, so we're going to talk about money because it's connected to your heart. Anyway, just want to say it up front. So we're a church that believes in the power of stretch. And listen, we're in this great facility, this amazing building, because people have stretched previously. People in this room have stretched. In fact, not just that, but people who are sitting up at Central Campus right now have stretched and sacrificed. People up at North Campus have stretched and sacrificed and enabled us to be able to build this amazing, incredible facility right here. And I understand that part of my job as your campus pastor is to inspire faith into each and every one of you. Did you know that? That's part of my job. If you're wondering what my job is, that's part of it, to inspire faith into each and every one of us. So when I talk to someone about tithes and offerings and stretching and giving to Vision Builders, I'm talking with them, and if you want to sort of call it coaching someone, if I was coaching somebody on it, I would be talking to them about their stretch being a stretch of faith, not being a stretch out of religious obligation, or out of guilt, or out of fear, or out of comparison, or what if they're giving, then maybe I should, or anything like that. I'm talking about a stretch of faith, a stretch that requires God to come and do a miracle, and a stretch that says, man, I believe that God is Jehovah Jireh, He is my provider. Come on, somebody say amen in church today. So a little while ago, I preached a message called Adjust Your Trust. It was a faith-based message. It was fun. It was so fun that I did a second part of it, which was Adjust Your Trust Part 2, you know, as you would call it. And but, you know, I was thinking, if Indiana Jones gets a trilogy, if the Mighty Ducks, quack, 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 if they, wow, okay, wow. Just realized that there's a lot of hockey fans in the house today. Mighty Ducks is a great movie in Australia, but also here as well. So if they get a trilogy, if, you know, the Three Ninjas get a trilogy. Okay, that's a good movie. They're good movies. If Back to the Future gets a trilogy, then I'm going to do a trilogy of this. And I'm going to do Adjust Your Trust Part 3 today. Just to talk about this topic of faith, and I love preaching on faith. Faith's a good thing to preach about. It's pretty basic and pretty simple, but that's kind of the way I am, and I like to preach that way. So in case you missed the first or the second message, I'm going to very quickly recap it, just the first and second parts. That way we all have context and we know what we're getting into today, but it's going to be fun. So the first point was that faith walks on water. We talked about how fear and insecurity and complacency will keep us in our boat, but our destiny is not to be in our boat. Our destiny is rather to step out of the boat and walk on water. The second point was faith builds the boat. We talked about Noah. We talked about how faith without action is dead, and it took a whole lot of faith and action for Noah to build the ark. We talked about the fact that there's a mission for every single person who is in here today, and it's going to take faith and action for you to do your mission. The third point was faith parts the sea, my personal favorite point anyway. We talked about Moses who got to the Red Sea. He was stuck, and the only way through the Red Sea was to go literally through the Red Sea. We learned that faith and trusting God is the exact thing that you and I need to get through some of the circumstances in our lives. In fact, it may be the only way through some of the circumstances in our lives. The fourth point was faith handles the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about them and how the furnace did not take them out, but rather it took them up to their promotion. And that the furnace that you might be facing right now does not have to be the end of your story, but in fact could be the beginning of your story. The fifth point was faith conquers uncertainty. Abraham, we talked about him. We talked about how Abraham, God tells Abraham to move, but he does not tell him where. God tells Abraham that he's going to have a child, does not tell him how. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but he does not tell him why. Our friend Abraham had a very uncertain life, didn't know much of what was going on most of the time. But that's what faith means sometimes. It means that we have to conquer uncertainty. We have to live our lives with a certain degree of uncertainty, and it's a constant. The sixth point was faith keeps walking. We talked about Joshua and how they marched around the walls of Jericho day after day. And we learned that even though it didn't make sense, Joshua kept walking and those walls came down. So there you go. It's a quick summary of part one and part two if you missed it. But let's pray and then we'll get into part three. God, I thank you for everybody here today at South Campus. I thank you that these words today, God, are not going to be my words but yours. That, Lord, we're going to learn some things today in church. The people are going to be inspired. And God, it's going to be a fantastic day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. So the next point in this trilogy, if you want to call it that, is that faith trusts God with the dream. If you're taking notes and you want to go to heaven, faith trusts God with the dream. So when I'm talking about dreams today, I'm talking about God dreams. I'm talking about dreams that God has put into you and I. And maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you've got a God dream. Well, maybe today could be your day in the Vision Builders series to get a new God dream, or maybe to get your very first God dream. You see, God does not put dreams inside of us to tease us. He puts dreams inside of us so we can trust Him. So what do we do with the dreams that God has put in our hearts, in our lives? Do we trust Him with them? Or do we just go and try and make them all happen on our own, by ourselves? A great story in the Bible, I often preach about it, is the story of Joseph. I think we all know it, and if you don't know it, you can read it this week. Be awesome. Or you can watch it on YouTube if you're looking for a quicker way to do it. Watch the story of Joseph, one of the greatest stories in the Bible. I love it. And you see, as a young man, Joseph tells his brothers that God had given him a dream, and it was kind of the wrong move for him to do, and there's kind of two reasons why it was a wrong move. The first reason was because some people are just not supposed to know your dream. That there's going to be people in your world that they shouldn't know it. They can't handle it. Whatever. And he told his brothers his dream, and he probably did it in the wrong way as well. And the other reason why it wasn't a good idea was because if Joseph had really trusted God with the dream, he would have trusted God that he was working on his dream behind the scenes, and it was not up to him to make it happen himself by telling his brothers. I wonder if Joseph really trusted God more at this young age, if he would have just kept his mouth shut, perhaps, knowing that, okay, God, if it's from you, God, if you've told me this, God, then I trust that you're going to make it happen. I don't have to go out there and blurt it all out. But he didn't. He didn't. He went and told his brothers, you know, God told me, and it didn't work out well for him. So the phrase God told me can actually get us into trouble sometimes. Did you know that? Sometimes it can, because if you say God told me, then sometimes you can make the mistake of putting God's signature on your idea. And that can be bad. That's just a side note for another whole message in that itself. The phrase God told me. In fact, just some dating advice if you're dating out there, or maybe you're thinking about dating, and this is something I like to throw out every now and then just to help somebody. If it helps one couple, then I'll say it. So if you're on your first date at Ruth Chris, scratch it. Let's say you're at Applebee's. No, let's say you're at Chili's Happy Hour. Let's say you're at Chili's Happy Hour. If you're at Chili's Happy Hour on your first date and you're splitting the check, guys, don't tell the girl that God told you you're going to marry them. Don't tell them that. Don't tell them that. I always tell people, don't ever pull the God card. Hey, God told me I'm going to marry you. Don't do that. Because if God told you you're going to marry them, then that's awesome that you have the insider information. But just trust God that it's going to happen. Amen? Just trying to help somebody. Just trying to help a relationship there. Avoid a weird Christian moment. A weird, awkward Christian moment that could happen. Anyway, back to Joseph. Joseph learned how to trust God, though. He learned how to trust God with his dream. Three really bad things happened to Joseph that I'll talk about today. He was thrown into a pit. That's the first thing. That's a pretty bad day. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, his family. My family here today, they've never thrown me into a pit. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, good family. No Jerry Springer happening there. So Joseph's in a pit wondering, man, what's going to happen with my dream? What do you do when you're in a pit and your dream is put on pause? That's where he was at. Then they pull him out of a pit. All of a sudden, he thinks, maybe it's going to be okay. And then they sell him into slavery. Dream goes on pause again for our friend Joseph. Then life goes on for a while and things start getting a bit better for Joseph. Things are going better. You know, life's progressing. And then some of us may know the story of Potiphar's wife. Anybody know the story of Potiphar's wife? She's the provocative one, if you would. And she's taken a bit of a liking in our friend Joseph. Joseph's a good-looking young man. He bench presses 500. He's P90Xing. He's ripped. You know, this guy's shredded. He's a good-looking young man. So Potiphar's wife has taken a bit of a liking to our friend Joseph. So she'll just go and barge into Joseph's little condo and start cracking onto him. And she'll be, you know, singing songs like Salt and Pepper. Push it real good. You know, she'll strategically, you know, be where Joseph is. She shops where he shops. She walks where he walks. She bumps into him all the time. She's very strategic and provocative towards Joseph. She's even flossing at some points. She's even flossing. And flossing, for those of you that don't know, is this crazy dance that kind of goes like, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I am learning that. I'm working on it. She's even flossing. She's trying so hard. She's trying so hard to derail Joseph. And Joseph has to respond like our friend Usher would respond. It's going to burn for me to say this, but it's coming from my heart. That's how he responds. He says, It's not me, it's actually you. It's actually you. He denies Potiphar's wife. He denies her. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to deny her. He didn't have to. She would have been in a whole lot more trouble than he would have been if they ever got caught. Do you want to know the reason why Joseph did not sleep with Potiphar's wife? I would say that it wasn't even because he was really disciplined, although it's good to be disciplined. I would say it's not even because he had an accountability partner. And it's good to have an accountability partner. Have one. I'm not saying don't have one. But it wasn't like Joseph, you know, in the room with Potiphar's wife, she's cracking onto him. He doesn't sneak out the door and call his accountability partner and say, hey, you would not believe this. Potiphar's wife. Yeah, she was flossing. I know. But yeah. You would not believe it. She's still cracking onto me. I don't know what to do. I'm just calling you as my accountability partner. I'm calling you as my accountability partner, and I know that you're going to hold me accountable so I don't do anything crazy here. Joseph didn't get out of this circumstance because he had an accountability partner. I believe that the reason why Joseph did not sleep with Potiphar's wife was because his dream was bigger than his temptation. His future was bigger than that moment, and he had trust in God for his dream more than he had trust in himself. So he denies her. She doesn't like that. She's got some problems with the fact that he has rejected her. She accuses him of rape, and now Joseph is in prison. His dream goes on pause yet again. So in all of these circumstances, Joseph could have given up on his dream. He could have given up on his trust in God. but he stays faithful. He does not lose his trust in God. And long story short, he ends up being elevated and his dream comes to pass in the end. You see, just because your dream is on pause does not mean that your dream will not come to pass. Just because your dream is on pause does not mean your dream will not come to pass. God wants to tell somebody today, don't give up on your God dream. Keep trusting God. Faith trusts God with the dream. Can you and I be people that trust God with the dream, that doesn't try and take that off God and make it happen in our own strength, but just trust God and allow him to make the dream come to pass in his timing, in his strategy. Somebody say amen. We should trust God with our dreams like a farmer trusts the soil with his seed. Dreams are like seeds. And the best place for them to be buried is in the house of God. In the house of God. And we live in a world where people are contrary to that kind of culture. They say, if you've got a dream, make it happen your way. Do it your way. Make it happen yourself. But I believe that if we have a dream, and if we can bury that dream in the soil of trust in God, bury that dream in the soil, in healthy soil of the house of God, of the church, then I'm telling you, God's going to do a mighty thing in your life. God is going to make that thing come to pass in his time and with his strategy. Someone say amen. All right, next point. Faith handles it. Faith handles it. So at this point, I'm going to talk about Job. I preached a message called The Rock Bottom Response last year, which I heard from a lot of people that really helped them. So if you're having a rock bottom moment in your life, or if you know somebody who is, I would encourage you to check out that message. It's quite in depth. I won't go into it too deep today, but I will summarize Job for this point. You see, Job had it all. Job had a phenomenal life. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a lot of kids. I'm not saying how you should live your life, but I'm just saying 10 kids is a lot. That's a bit of a challenge. You would need one of those minivans at that point. 10 kids. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in his area. So life was good for our friend Job. So anyway, so then Satan and God have a conversation about Job. God's telling Satan about how amazing Job is, but Satan tells God the only reason why Job is so awesome is because God's blessed him. And he only fears God because he does not want to lose all of his stuff. So let's pick it up from Job chapter 1, verse 13. Job chapter 1, verse 13. This is when everything starts going bad for our friend Job. Job 1:13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at their oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. This is a bad start to the day. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. 3 bands of the Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a fourth messenger arrived with this news. Can you believe this? Like this is like a movie scene. Like, who else is going to come and knock on my door and tell me something else here? A fourth person comes and says, your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and I'm sorry to tell you this, but all your children are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. So Job stood up, and he tore his robe in grief, and he shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Have you ever had a bad day before? You ever had a bad day? Like you're going to Chick-fil-A, which is typically a good day. But you're going to Chick-fil-A, and you go to the drive-thru, and you're so excited because there's nobody in the drive-thru. You're like, this is favor ain't fair right here. This is amazing. You drive in the little window, you take down your window, you lean out to that little box, and you say, I'll have a spicy chicken deluxe sandwich, please, large waffle fries, regular Diet Coke, because I'm watching my figure. Two Chick-fil-A sauces, one on the side for the fries, one for the sandwich. But that little box doesn't speak back to you. Doesn't speak back to you. So you're wondering, is it broken? That's cool. I'll just drive to the window. You drive to the window. You look inside Chick-fil-A, hoping to see one of their fantastic staff or team, only to see that you can't see anybody inside the restaurant. And then you realize that you've made one of the most fatal mistakes you could ever make, and that is going to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday when it's closed. That's a bad day right there. That's a bad day right there. When you have told your body you're getting Chick-fil-A, then you have to tell your body you're actually not getting Chick-fil-A. That's a bad day. Or maybe you've had a bad night. Perhaps you have children and your children own Legos. Perhaps you live in a house that has tiled floors. And perhaps at nighttime you're just trying to go to your kitchen to get some water, to stay hydrated in this difficult, humid times we live in. You're just trying to get some water. You're desperate to get some water. But your kids, they don't clean their Legos up perfectly and they leave the biggest, sharpest piece of Lego pointed like a trap. And you just happen to have no shoes on, not even any socks on. There's no protection between your skin and the Lego. And you step on that Lego with full speed, full force, full weight. Is there anything more painful than stepping on a Lego? What are they building these Legos out of? Steel? I don't know. Bad day. We think we have bad days. We think we have a bad day when Chick-fil-A is closed. We think we have a bad day when we step on Legos. But that's not really bad. What happened to Job is bad. He's lost everything. Let's pick it up now. Let's go back to the story of Job. After his terrible day, it gets worse. It gets even worse for Job. So then God and the devil, they're having another conversation, and God's talking about how awesome Job is and how he's kept it together despite having everything taken from him. So then the devil says, well, let's take away his health. Let's take away his health. He's still healthy. I can take that away from him. And then God says, all right, do with him as you please. This is in Job chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. There's a crazy wife right there. So all that Job has left is his wife, and she's crazy. She's nagging him. This lady needs to watch Cherish TV every Thursday. What time? Thursday. Just watch it every day. Cherish TV. This could have been avoided, Job. So Job replies, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Worship team can come whenever you guys are ready. So what do you do when you lose everything? How does that affect your trust and faith in God? When you've got nothing left except for your nagging wife, what do you do? Some couples are nudging each other right now. Oh boy, I'm creating trouble in church today. Let's have the altar call. Let's bring them forward. Do you just give up? Do you just give up on life when life is just kicking your butt? When you're on the ropes and you feel like life's just man, you're just not sure what to do. What do you do? Do you give up or do you handle it? You see, because faith handles it. Faith can handle what the devil's got. Your faith will always overcome what the devil's got for you. I'm not sure what someone's facing in here today. Maybe you feel like Job. Maybe you feel like you're even in a harder position than Job. But let me tell you something, your faith can handle it. You can handle whatever is coming against you, whatever diagnosis is against you, you can handle it. Whatever's going on in your marriage, you can handle it. Whatever's going on in your health or your finances, you can handle it. You can handle it. Faith can handle it. So Job goes on a bit of a journey, which we won't go into for the sake of time. But I want to talk about the end of the story for Job. Job 42, verse 12. This is the ending of the story. This is a good ending. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than the beginning. So remember at the beginning of the story, we talked about how Job had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. So let's remember that. And let's read how it ended for Job. For now, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of children and grandchildren. And then he died, an old, happy man who'd lived a long, full life. You see, Job may have lost it all, but because he could handle it, he got it all back. He didn't just get it all back, he got it all back with double. God gave him double for his trouble. God wants to tell somebody today, you may feel like you've lost it all, but God's going to give it all back to you. Your faith can handle it. Handle that situation. Handle that rock bottom moment. Handle whatever you're facing in your world. Push through that thing. You can do it. It's in you. You can do it. If someone knocks on your door and says, we're taking your company, faith can handle it. Someone else knocks on your door and tells you, man, you got a bad diagnosis, faith can handle it. Someone else knocks on your door and says, man, something tragic has happened, you can handle it. Faith can handle it. So, faith walks on water, it builds the boat, it parts the sea, it handles the furnace, it conquers uncertainty, it keeps walking, it trusts God with the dream, it handles it. And the last point, faith stretches out. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, this is the man with the shriveled up, withered hand. Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Jesus asked the man to stretch out his hand. That's an interesting response in some ways, isn't it? You see, Jesus could have just spoken to the hand and said, hand is healed. Jesus could have prayed for him, put his hand on his head, said, God, heal this man. He would have fallen over. Ushers would have caught him. It would have been okay. Jesus could have done the Benny Hinn, just it could have been really cool, like dramatic scene where he fell over in slow motion, his hand just... There's a lot of things that Jesus could have done, but he didn't do. Instead, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. He says, stretch out your hand. He says, the miracle's already in you, you just need to stretch out and grab it. There's another story in the Bible where there's a woman who has a condition of blood. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She's spent all of her money on physicians. She's lived a pretty bad life. She had a hard time for 12 years with a condition of blood. And Jesus is passing through where she was at. There's a big crowd around Jesus. And she says to herself, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can fight my way through the crowd, if I can maybe crawl my way through the feet of the people, if I can just stretch my hand out, If I can just stretch my hand out and get to Jesus, I know I'm going to get my miracle. If I can just get to Jesus, I'm going to get my miracle. If I can just stretch my hand out, I'm going to get my miracle. So she goes after it. She gets to Jesus. She stretches out her hand. She reaches out her hand and she gets her miracle. She gets healed just from stretching out. Jesus did not have to do anything. He's walking by. She touched the hem of his garment. She's healed in Jesus' name. Sometimes Jesus asks us to stretch out our hand to get our miracle. And sometimes we just need to chase down Jesus in the crowd and stretch out our hand and go and take our miracle. There are miracles that sometimes you need to go and get, and there are sometimes there's a miracle that you need to go and take them. But I'm telling you, either way, whether you're the man with the withered hand or the woman with the condition of blood, either way, it involves a stretch. It involves you and I standing up in faith and saying, I'm going to stretch for this thing. I'm going to believe God for this thing. No matter how crazy it may sound, no matter how insane this thing may sound, I'm going to stretch. I'm going to stretch. Come on, can we be a church full of people that has the faith and the belief in God to stretch and say, I'm going to go and get my miracle. I'm going to go and stretch out my hand and God's going to make it well. It's in the stretch. Come on, what do you need to stretch for today? What do you need to believe God for today? What's your miracle you need today? Stretch out and grab it. Stretch out and grab your miracle today. Come, everybody, jump to your feet. Stretch. If you need a miracle, or maybe if you don't need a miracle, just reach your hands out to heaven right now. God, I thank you. God, for every single person in church this morning. God, I thank you. This is a house of miracles. This is a house of transformation. And that right now, God, as people stretch out, God, whatever miracle they need, whether it's something small or something big, God, I thank you that you are God, capable and able to provide above and beyond anything and everything that we need in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.